Ave Maria Press has been publishing Catholic books and resources for more than 150 years, and they are located right on the north side of the Notre Dame campus. Visit AveMariaPress.com for a wide selection of spirituality books, classic Catholic literature, and even books for families. You can also find podcasts and free downloadable Catholic content. Visit AveMariaPress.com and receive 25% off your order with code REDEEMER. Ave Maria Press, helping people to know, love, and serve God.
Church Life Today is a production of Spoke Street Media and the McGrath Institute for Church Life at the University of Notre Dame, and is brought to you in part by Notre Dame Federal Credit Union and our listeners.
I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The Lord Jesus proclaimed this mission of his in the midst of a mixed crowd, surrounded by both skeptics and his disciples. To know this gift of life that he brings is to encounter in him the fullness of life. It is a life not of convenience, nor a life measured strictly by accomplishments, but a life of joy. When Jesus encountered the rich young man who undervalued his own life and the life of others, Jesus looked upon that young man and loved him. That look of love was an invitation to open up to joy. For those who rediscover themselves in the Lord's look of love, life begins anew, abundantly. My guest today has not only found herself in the Lord's look of love, but also is hoping to spend her life reflecting that look of love toward others. Maggie Garnett is a 2022 graduate of the University of Notre Dame who will soon enter postulancy with the Sisters of Life, a religious community that vows to protect and enhance the sacredness of life. The Sisters of Life were founded by the late Cardinal John O'Connor of New York, who felt a strong call to do everything in his power to protect human life after he had a profound and distressing experience while visiting the Dachau concentration camp in Germany in 1975. After numerous frustrating attempts to pursue this calling, Cardinal O'Connor penned an article in the early 1990s in a local Catholic New York paper under the headline, "Help Wanted, Sisters of Life." That article appeared across the country and hundreds of letters started pouring in response. In 1991, 8 women gathered in New York as the founding members of this new community, and since then, the community has grown to over 100 sisters from across the globe with missions across the United States. Maggie is now one of the latest young women who seeks to answer this call to love others into life. Together, we will talk about her discernment, the charism of life, the habits of prayer, and more. As for me, I'm Leonard DiLorenzo. This is Church Life Today, a production of the McGrath Institute for Church Life and the Spoke Street Media Network. I'm glad you're here. Maggie, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much. It's great to be here.
So Maggie, you just graduated from college. You wouldn't say this, but I can say this for you. You were a superb student. I imagine you could do just about anything now, choosing from a great number of professional careers, paths in life. And the path you have chosen to explore is one that leads you into this religious formation with the Sisters of Life. Tell us why.
I think the short answer is that I've heard the Lord ask for it, and nothing else would really explain it. I don't think that I certainly didn't come into college expecting to leave it, preparing to enter a convent. But as my time at undergrad unfolded, I just began to perceive this desire for the consecrated life and the Lord's desire for it for me, and met the community. And now it's the only thing that makes sense. And I've seen what a life of joy it can be. And it feels like the time is right to continue to ask these questions and to give and to see him be generous in return. So yeah, you know, at Notre Dame, they tell us we can study everything and do anything. And
right.
I don't know that they were thinking about religious life when they said it necessarily, but I found that it's something that I think my time here has prepared me for. So
you said when you came into college, this isn't what you imagined for yourself. I imagine you weren't close to it. You maybe hadn't thought of it, or it mm-hmm. wasn't the first thing. What kind of things were you thinking about when you entered college?
Yeah, I think I came in knowing that some part of my study would be theology. I was really blessed in high school to have some teachers that were really formative and retreat experiences like Notre Dame Vision that had kind of grown that love in my heart. But I think I had been musing about teaching or going to law school and following in family footsteps, perhaps working for the church in some capacity or doing pro-life advocacy. So it's kind of all over the place, as all freshmen are, but certainly, yeah, not formation.
Yeah. So you say you heard the Lord ask this of you. I think, you know, many people who are hoping for a vocation, who are waiting to figure out what to do with their life, they're maybe anticipating or waiting on a very clear call, something that they hear maybe externally or so clearly from within at a particular moment that they have all doubt taken away and the certainty falls upon them. When you say that you heard the Lord ask for it, could you explain that to us a little bit? Like, what was it like for you to hear the Lord speak to you?
Yeah, it's such a good question, because vocation is such a mystery, and it's a mystery even to my heart still. I think his call comes in the workings of providence. So in my own story, I encountered the sisters first kind of in the summer after my freshman year. I was sent to New York to do an internship, and I ended up working alongside some sisters. Mm-hmm. And so the first kind of inkling was just a friendship with the community, living and working alongside them and praying with them. And I think he calls us explicitly and in the silence of our hearts and in prayer, but also in our desires and how he forms them. So when I returned to Notre Dame and began to spend more time with him in prayer, I think that's always the foundational thing. I just started to notice more acutely, like, okay, where is my peace here? What is it that my heart is desiring? What is it that makes me light up when I talk about this life or these sisters? And the more time you spend in prayer, the closer you are to the sacraments, to a spiritual director who's walking with you, the more you can kind of grow to understand and to trust those desires and to hear in them his voice, even when it's not like a kind of big booming voice from the heavens.
Right. So a kind of attraction that started, as you said, with friendship. Mm-hmm. Now, I think we could all recognize that not all of the sisters are exactly the same, right? This is a diverse group of women who have come together into a common life. And yet I also, having known the sisters a little bit myself, not as well as you, there is a particular, I don't know, character to them. There's a particular sort of aura, like how you had a feel of this, I imagine, when you first met them after your freshman year and then in subsequent meetings. For people maybe who haven't been around the Sisters of Life, how would you describe them to others?
Yeah, so I think what you're alluding to in many ways is what we call the charism of life. Mm. So every community has charism, a gift from the Holy Spirit that kind of marks their common life, marks their prayer. If they're an apostolic community, it marks everything they do and the ways that they serve. And for the sisters, we would say, I think it's characterized most clearly in we profess a fourth vow to protect and enhance the sacredness of human life. And when you meet the sisters, I think often you're struck first by their joy. Cardinal O'Connor, who was our founder, always said, and it's in every cell of a Sister of Life, it says, there can be no Sisters of Life without joy. So there's this lightness and this, yeah, just radiance to their love and to the way that they are in friendship with you, the way that they love you, that comes from an encounter with Christ, who is our life. And that even, yeah, distinct personalities, distinct missions, ages and backgrounds, the joy, I think, marks the community in a really extraordinary way. That, and of course, then we describe ourselves often as mothers to mothers and mothers to the unborn. So we minister primarily to women experiencing unexpected pregnancy or who have suffered abortion themselves, desiring to kind of place ourselves at the service of the culture of life. Mm-hmm. And so I think there's also a deeply maternal quality to the heart of a Sister of Life, as there is to the heart of any religious sister, that you come to know them as a friend and as a sister, but also in a real way as a mother. Yeah. And you see that in the sisters in a very distinct way, because often they're caught holding babies, which is a unique part of our apostolate that I love. But even apart from that, there's just a generosity and a receptivity that marks their love that I think just drew me to them from the start. That and a life of deep joy, for sure.
Yeah. I'm just totally taken by this line, there can be no Sisters of Life without joy. It occurs to me that this is kind of a statement about what life is. Mm-hmm. This isn't about, and I think we would know this already, but this isn't about mere existence. We just want to continue, you know, people existing in the world or abiding from one day to day. But It's actually about cultivating joy, nurturing joy, unleashing joy, which may be too harsh of a word, but really radiating joy so others may bask in that joy and have it as their own. Is there a way in which that, I don't know, it almost brings you back to philosophy 101, like what is life? Here's a statement about life. Is there something about this statement of life, what life is, that has captivated you?
I mean, I think an encounter with Christ as the person who is life kind of is what shapes our life, our existence, our love. And so realizing that it's not kind of a set of things that I do or items that I'll check off a list, but a person who I follow and who I've fallen in love with and who desires to live with me in a relationship with love, I think that's the encounter that as sisters, the community is trying to facilitate is often, be it a woman who's experiencing unexpected pregnancy or a young person on a college campus, they need that encounter with life and reception of life as a gift rather than this kind of like burden or set of expectations. So like you said, it's a posture of delight and of receiving life as a gift and not something that I have to build for myself or maintain for myself, but rather, yeah, something that we can receive and we can marvel at. And you see then how that transforms the heart of any human person who's invited to delight in their own life, delight in the lives of those around them in a new way. And that frees us to then be, as the Gospel of John says, like fully alive.
Yeah. This is Leonard DiLorenzo. You're listening to Church Life Today. I'm talking with Maggie Garnett, a 2022 graduate of the University of Notre Dame. She's preparing to enter religious formation with the Sisters of Life, who vow to protect and enhance the sacredness of every human life. So you mentioned briefly in passing Cardinal John O'Connor of New York, who is the founder of the Sisters of Life, first had, as I understand it, the sort of call himself to found these sisters in the 1970s and really in about the early 1990s is where the community began. But the community started, as I understand, with about 8 sisters in New York and since then has grown across the country and even across the globe. We've been talking a bit about the Sisters of Life, this calling to joy and to sharing joy. Could you tell us even more about what the sisters do and how they do it, the works?
Yes. Yeah. So when Cardinal O'Connor received, as you said, the grace to first really a call to conversion and to place himself at the service of the culture of life, and then later in prayer, this distinct call to found a community of women religious, he really perceived a need, first of all, for prayer to the cause of life. He saw the evil of abortion, as he says, a demon that could only be cast out by prayer and fasting. Mm. So the sisters, first of all, live a life of deep prayer. So we call ourselves contemplative active, and that means that we're spending 4 hours a day in the chapel interceding for all those women and children and men whose lives we come across, but also for the entire world and ourselves growing in relationship with the Lord. And that is really what feeds and allows us to then pour ourselves out in the apostolate. So some of our primary apostolates, we run what we call visitation missions, which is where we serve women who might, in some ways, be it they're turned around from an abortion clinic or they found us online, be looking for material and spiritual support as they navigate their own unexpected pregnancies. So that looks like inviting them in, and we ask them to join us for tea. And the first thing is never, it's not kind of this desperate fight for what's your choice and what are you going to choose and choose it now, but rather like, again, that posture of delight in this woman. Like, what are her dreams? What has brought her here? What are her fears? And encountering her and being first a friend and a mother to her, and then walking with her further as she discovers the gift of her maternity, of her pregnancy, and assisting her to, yeah, please God, choose life for her and her child. Mm. So we serve, yeah, hundreds of women in New York, in Philadelphia, and in Toronto, primarily in those missions, but also women can call us from around the world. And we're assisted by that in our co-worker missions. So we ask lay volunteers to join us, be that to open their homes to women who might need housing, or maybe they can build cribs or donate them, but kind of really equip also lay people to be at the service of the culture of life. We also live with women who are pregnant and parenting. So I'm at the Sisters at the Sacred Heart of Jesus Convent, which is where our Holy Respite mission is. And in Holy Respite, we invite women into our homes to join us. They're not like expected to be in the chapel for office of readings, but they're invited into the life and they can stay there for the duration of their pregnancy and for a time afterwards as they kind of step into their maternity and into relationship with their child. And also a really beautiful part of the charism is walking with women who have suffered abortion in our Hope and Healing ministries. Mm-hmm. So often women, even decades after the wound of abortion, will reach out to the sisters, desiring healing, desiring kind of reconciliation with the child that they lost. So we walk with them in that as well. And there are a few other expressions of the charism. We kind of preach the gospel of life. We speak in different contexts, be those World Youth Days or on college campuses, local March for Lives, wherever the church kind of asks us to be. And we walk with college students on campuses, particularly in Denver and in Phoenix. Mm.
There's a lot of work that takes place, but you even started by talking about this calling to prayer, mm-hmm. and the prayer is sacred within the life of each sister and within the community. It's from this prayer that all of the work grows, that it springs really from this foundation. How do you think you've been prepared for that life of prayer, and how has that called to you in particular?
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. And Cardinal O'Connor said this as well. From the start, the sisters would be nothing without our lives of prayer. And he knew far from anything we do, the sisters have kind of value and worth because of who they are and how they love. And that relationship of love is found in relationship with our Lord. I think for me, I learned how to pray in a real way, both in high school and retreat experiences. But in that summer that I spent with the sisters, I was invited to join them for midday in the middle of our workday, and then for Vespers and Holy Hour at the end. And it was then that I kind of started to learn, like, okay, what is it to spend time with Jesus in prayer, to speak to him, and to pray with the church in Vespers and more frequent reception of the sacraments? And when I came back to school, I had begun to see how that had rooted me more deeply and deepened my peace. So I continued to pursue that, and kind of over the course of undergrad, and as my discernment deepened, prioritized more and more daily Mass and spending time in adoration. I mean, we're blessed as Notre Dame students to have an adoration chapel on campus that's open for a number of hours each day. So I would sneak in there, or we're spoiled rotten as students living on campus to have the Lord in our dorms. But I do think when I made vocations visits, it's so deeply countercultural, and even kind of strikes the heart of a Notre Dame student who's been taught to be busy and excellent.
Right.
These like pauses where you say, like, okay, I could answer another email or I could take another phone call, but the bell's rung and that means I go to the chapel to pray. Mm. And it's totally, against the kind of culture of efficiency to say what the most valuable thing I can do right now is spend 45 minutes in this chapel. And that's been something that I've learned and will continue to learn, certainly in postulancy. But I've watched then time be multiplied. I've watched kind of my own capacity to love and to serve grow as I give more time to the Lord. And I think I've been very formed by that and by kind of cultivating a life of prayer as a student. But I know that that's a big part of the gift of formation is that prayer being protected and having superiors and sisters who are going to remind you, like, this is, yes, we could do this one more task, but now, like, our Lord is calling us to be with him.
Mm. Knowing, as I do, the kind of pace of undergraduate life, which you alluded to there, on a campus like Notre Dame, like many campuses, busyness tends to be prized, and there's always something else to do, and some of it has to do with work, some of it has to do with play, and everybody around you, and all of these things. There is no bell, typically, for each student that tolls and calls them to prayer. I mean, actually, there are bells that ring from the Basilica, but let's leave that aside. As you were going through your undergraduate years, how did you foster a life of prayer regularly as a commitment to lead you to this point? And this isn't to, assume that you've had the most pristine life of prayer in the last 4 years. I don't think anyone has, but how were you able to develop that routine?
Yeah, I think it's definitely a regular encounter with our poverty, because I feel the temptations to say, like, maybe the Holy Hour needs to go today. I'm worried about that exam. So I think first there is a choice made. I remember my sophomore year of college resolving with a dear friend that we weren't going to work on Sundays, we were going to set it aside as a day for prayer and for leisure. And we just kind of made that choice. And I'm stubborn enough that then the decision was made. So if the homework didn't get done on Saturday, Monday was scary, but it didn't matter for Sunday. And then I experienced a deep freedom that came from that. And it was a similar thing in putting that time of prayer in my Google calendar, or signing up for that Holy Hour when, you need adorers to be with the Lord. So I committed to it. And then, maybe at first it's a sense of duty, but then the heart kind of follows where you bring the body. And I watched the desire for prayer grow. I think the other thing for me was really the experience of the separation from the sacraments during COVID in the spring of 2020, because I saw my deep need for the Eucharist and my hunger for him when we couldn't receive him, when we couldn't go to Mass. And we have a parish in common. So once a week, our parish would have this 24 hours of adoration. And I saw the way that my heart began to like live for Thursdays, because I knew like that's when I can be with him. And then when Mass is resumed, I think I saw in a new way the gift that it is to be able to go to daily Mass, and really that experience of like, okay, I can't take this for granted.
Yeah.
Because I never thought in mid-March that the next daily Mass I went to would be the last for months, you know? So there was a kind of interior resolution there of recognizing the gift that is the sacraments, that is the Eucharist, saying like, okay, I want to receive this as much as I can, and he's making himself so available to me, so yeah. I can make myself a little available to him.
Yeah. Now, I think you told me at one point that you have three or four friends who are also entering into religious formation next year. So this is I don't know if you would call this a core group of friends, but it's among your friend group. I don't know. Do you attribute that to anything? Is it coincidence? I imagine it's not coincidence. As you look back, do you see ways in which you've encouraged and supported each other, helped to strengthen each other, form each other?
Yeah. I mean, it's an incredible gift of his providence. I never imagined that I would, yeah, count myself among this group. And they are, yeah, my best friends. And now seeing I'll be the last to enter. So
Been
seeing them all into formation and a few of them into habits. They entered with the Dominicans. So they already have habits and religious names. And it was an invitation into kind of perseverance, I think. They saw in me an identity as a sister that encouraged me and kind of strengthened my resolve. I think when college wore heavy, or when I had been doing the discernment thing for a while and I knew that it was still a while yet before next steps could be taken towards application and entrance, they were always inviting me back into this relationship of prayer. We would regularly be praying together, piling into a car to get to a Saturday morning Mass. And they, yeah, just reminded me that this life of discipleship is one of, again, that deepest joy. They made college so, so fun. And we do laugh that it seems like of everyone who's entering religious life, we seem to have all just kind of piled into one friend group, but they were an incredible gift and certainly strengthened my resolve, though I had that desire prior to becoming their friend. I think it's in and through their love, particularly the love of these men who I've come to know as my brothers, that have taught me what it is to be sister. And I know what a gift that they will be to the church. So to be able to walk with them this far and to have been accompanied by them in return, I know that only in heaven will I know just how many graces were won through their intercession and their friendship. But it's an immense gift.
This is Leonard DiLorenzo. You're listening to Church Life Today. My guest is Maggie Garnett, a 2022 graduate of the University of Notre Dame. She is preparing to enter religious formation with the Sisters of Life. The sisters vow to protect and enhance the sacredness of every human life. You know, Maggie, I'm a little but I'm intrigued by the timing of your entrance into the sisters. You've clearly been coming to this decision for several years. You made the commitment to join the sisters months ago, I believe. And since that time in our nation, there's been this landmark Supreme Court case, which you know quite a bit about, the Dobbs decision, which overturned Roe v. Wade. And clearly, I think we all know this has turned up a great deal of passion, a great deal of anger, a great deal of frustration and resentment across the country and in our communities about the quote unquote right to abortion. On the other side, the sacred right to life. As you think about the charism of the sisters to protect and to nurture the sacredness of life, are there ways in which you've come to gain new perspective on this calling, the calling that you're seeking to pursue to join these sisters in this life of joy?
Yeah, praise God. I, of course, Dobbs was an occasion of such rejoicing, I know, for the community as well. And in my own heart, it's so humbling to be a member of the class that enters the fall after such a landmark decision, and to be, God willing, a sister of life in a post-Roe world. I am still kind of, and the community is still processing and unpacking this gift, and we've been praying like all year since the court announced they were going to hear Dobbs for this new era of protection for the unborn. I think in many ways it only clarifies the deep need that our culture has for first of all, this posture of reverence and delight. I think there's a lot of confusion and woundedness that people reacted from, right, in the wake of Dobbs. And this, yeah, this fear in hearts that about what this will mean for women, for their children. And as sisters, we are now kind of set free to go where we're most needed, right? Now the cause of life will be fought largely on like local grounds. Yeah. So we know in New York, where we were founded and where we still serve, of course, women will still be confronted by the temptation to abortion. And we can pour ourselves kind of more clearly there. But also in a real way, the work just continues. I love the timing from all eternity, the Lord knew. The day that Dobbs was decided was the day that the sisters renewed their vows. So every year we have a renewal vows for sisters and temporary vows. And so Dobbs was announced at like 10:15 that morning. And at 11 a.m., Sisters of Life all poured into our Mother House Chapel to renew their vows.
Wow.
And that is the community's response. That's the church's response, is these women once again laying down their lives for the cause of life and for the Lord of life. And then the next day we had novices who professed first vows, again, just answering and responding and giving. And that, I think, that's the answer. That's the church's answer. It's the Lord's answer to any woman that might be kind of fearful of what comes next, or who has been told lies about her own worth or kind of capability to receive the gift of her maternity. The sisters continue to say, like, we are here for you and we desire to love you and we desire to reveal to you the goodness that we see in you, the goodness of every person created in the image and likeness of God. So to be a part of that response, to be entering just a few months afterwards and continuing to show the church's commitment to the culture of life and our desire to live well this new era is an immense privilege.
To go back to something that we were talking about much earlier, the life of joy that is communicated, nurtured and communicated, that there is something both proposed and given here, that life is not a default sort of thing. It's not just what happens to be there or may not be there. There's actually an overwhelmingly positive gift here. You're being drawn into joy, which is good for you and good for others, right? And I just think about what you're saying in terms of sisters renewing their vows, or the new sisters making, you know, being brought into the community really at the same time as the Dobbs decision. It seems to me to make a statement about what this life is that's being protected, but also being nurtured, that there's a great good here that's available for everyone to enter into joy, which is true life. As you think about, I mean, you've clearly, I think any of us who are listening to you can sense that you've been taken by this proposal about life, that this is what true life is. As you think about, and this is a hard thing maybe to ask, as you think about other young people, young adults like yourself, people younger than you, like what would you say is important for them to really come to embrace this joy of life, to be open to the joy of life, to lead others to the joy in life? What have you seen yourself and what might you recommend to others?
Yeah, it's such a good question. I think that first and foremost for any young person, I think often particularly when facing kind of next step life decisions, we're tempted to ask, like, what about me is kind of special, or like how is it that I have any particular gift to give? And I think the first response from the Lord, and that like needs to be emphasized just time and time again, is that like you, in your poverty, in your fragility, in your strengths, your weaknesses, are a gift. No matter what you do, just by the fact of your being, the Lord looks upon you with love. And I think the best way to receive the gift that you are is to kind of learn to see how he sees you. And if you can park yourself in front of him, particularly in the Eucharist, but wherever you are, and ask him to reveal that, then we can begin to live from that place of confidence in our own goodness and in the sacredness of our lives. Not that that makes us kind of, again, like extraordinarily talented or better than anyone else, but it then also allows us to see others in that same way. An encounter with the sacredness of human life, first of all, in our own person, then allows us to see that every human person is that same gift. I think of C.S. Lewis's Weight of Glory homily, where he speaks about the sacredness that is in your neighbor, and our call to recognize that and to recognize in that person in front of us the Lord who has created and loved him or her just as he has created and loved us. So setting aside time, as kind of weird and uncomfortable as it might feel, to just receive a gift, be it in prayer or in friendship, and to see in there the goodness of our person, I think equips us to begin to dispel any lies of our culture that might tell us that we are what we do or what we have. And from there, we're yeah, you used the word earlier, we're unleashed and set free. And that kind of makes us the most effective evangelists, apostles that we can be, because we are first of all beloved.
Yeah. Yeah. With any act of freedom, and pursuing a vocation is an act of freedom, there are always sacrifices involved, things that you have to either let go of or suspend for some time. There's a cost involved mm-hmm. in every form of love. And with this step that you're taking in pursuing a vocation and discerning it even further in this community, I imagine there are some very dear sacrifices that you have to make. Is it okay to ask what some of those sacrifices are for you?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that, yeah, a call to religious life in particular, it often feels like a stark taste of what is a part, like you said, of any vocation. So in entering formation, I accept that the times that I spend with my family and my friends will be in some ways given to me by the community and more limited than we might expect or like. I can't just text my friends. I give away or I do away with my phone.
What a sisters gift. Yeah. That's a great thing.
That I have to admit, I'm excited about, though I know that the time will come when
you'll want to reach out to the friends and you can't.
Yeah. Yes.
Understood.
And, you know, family visits are given to us, and the sisters affirm in a really beautiful way that family and friendships are a deep part of a culture of life. So they want to nourish those, but it is in a new way. I won't come back for a football game with my college friends.
That's a true sacrifice. Big time.
I won't watch Notre Dame football.
And sometimes might be a gift.
Exactly. And I know that it's been really beautiful, particularly this summer, to affirm that my own offering, first of all, there's been a real invitation to recognize the beauty of it and to see, like, all these good things that the Lord has given me, these extraordinary friendships, my relationship with my family, with my siblings, the gifts that he kind of nourished in me during undergrad. He makes the offering like yet more and more and more beautiful in order to then allow us to give it back to him. And I've been praying a lot this summer with a quote from Thomas Merton, who says, like, nothing that we consider evil can be offered to the Lord in sacrifice. Mm. So there's been an encounter with the goodness of my life and of the relationships that I have and the life that I live now, the kind of comforts of it, in order to then, yeah, God willing, make of it a real and genuine sacrifice. And it also asks sacrifice of those we love. Mm. We, I think, as those, I'm not going to try to speak for my friends, but we've talked often about how we've received these major graces that root us in the peace to do something that looks this crazy, to throw away the phone and to put on a vest for postulancy and then a habit and do this thing that looks weird. And I can't really explain why I desire it, but I know that I do, and I can feel his call and kind of tug at my heart to follow. But it asks of the family and the friends that we leave behind almost an even more immense sacrifice, to invite them into this offering with us, to ask my parents to surrender holidays with me, or to ask my friends to surrender my attendance at weddings if the Lord should ask it. Yeah, is a costly gift. And I won't pretend that it doesn't at times hurt, and that there hasn't been a real kind of part of this process of asking the Lord about the grief in our hearts, because it's precisely because we're giving him something that's so beautiful that it hurt. And if I thought that my life here was trash, it'd be a lot easier to enter a convent in some ways. But then the offering wouldn't, again, be that sacrifice. Mm. So there are a number of gifts, but you see too, right, the Lord's promise of that hundredfold, whoever leaves mother and father and sister and brother will receive in this life a hundredfold and in the next eternal life. And I love that promise. I've already begun to taste the hundredfold in the adventures that he's made happen this summer, and the little lasts and the perfect kind of full circle moments. But I know the sisters speak of too, the mystery of it's only in going and in giving that you can then kind of posture yourself to receive all he has, and to receive back weddings that you couldn't have expected, or reunions, or maybe even Notre Dame home football games.
Well, Maggie, we're coming to the end, and maybe I'll just ask you here, you know, you're a few weeks away from leaving for New York and for joining in this first step, the Sisters of Life. What joy do you feel now? What are you excited about? What's your kind of, I don't know, perspective or view on this next step from where you are right now?
I have been really blessed to be permitted to be on campus. my hometown is also my college town, so I got to stick around.
You went away to college, which might have been closer than your high school.
Yes. So I'm getting to see my siblings into this next year of their lives. So my little sister is preparing to start her freshman year at Notre Dame, and I'll move her into the dorm on Friday. And my youngest brother is starting fourth grade today. So getting to see them off, and then also getting to spend a few more weeks with some of those friends who didn't graduate and who are coming back to Notre Dame has been a real gift. I think where I've been receiving joy in a real way and just like the lavishness of the Lord's love has been in once again experiencing sunsets over Notre Dame's campus. Mm-hmm. I love it so much, and my friends can testify that I often speak about how the Lord loves me through skies. And I think that those kind of painted horizons are, I mean, a real kind of meditation of their own right. So getting to experience a few more of those in a kind of sunset of my own before this new morning has been a real gift. And now free from college, from exams, from homework, I have a little more time to just kind of park it on a rock and take it in for a while.
That's excellent. Well, beautiful. Maggie, thank you so much for spending this time here with me and with us to share a little bit about this life that you're entering into and hoping to fall more deeply in love with.
Thank you. Yeah. And if it's all right, I brought the prayer that the sisters pray.
Oh my goodness.
Every
let's
morning.
Do it.
So I'd love to.
Yeah. Let's
you
end
all
with that
it.
Prayer.
In the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Eternal Father, source of life, open our hearts to see and desire the beauty of your plan for life and love. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that our love may be generous and self-giving, and we may be blessed with joy. Grant us great trust in your mercy. Forgive us for not receiving your gift of life, and heal us from the effects of the culture of death. Instill in us and in all people a sense of the sacredness of every human life. Inspire our efforts to protect and care for the most vulnerable, especially women who are pregnant and their unborn children, the sick and the elderly. Strengthen us in the hope that with you nothing is impossible. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who by his cross makes all things new. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I've been joined today by Maggie Garnett, recent graduate of the University of Notre Dame, who's entering the Sisters of Life this fall. With great thanks to Maggie for spending this time with us, I also thank you for being with us on Church Life Today.
Church Life Today is a production of Spoke Street Media and the McGrath Institute for Church Life at the University of Notre Dame, and is brought to you in part by Notre Dame FCU and our listeners.
This show is a production of the Spoke Street Media Podcast Network. For more great podcasts, visit SpokeStreet.com.
Elevate 150 Financial Checkups at Notre Dame Federal Credit Union. Here's how it works. Go online and schedule a 30-minute phone call. They'll guide you through your credit report to find ways to improve your financial health. Then they'll send $150 in your name to Redeemer Radio. For information, visit NotreDameFCU.com/elevate. You already share our values. Why not share in our benefits? Notre Dame FCU.